Today I want to wrap up this series that we've been doing for the last 6 weeks entitled, When Things Don't Go According to Plan. Man, even just as you hear that title, isn't it something? I mean, this has probably been one of the most relevant series that I've ever done, just in light of all that's going on in our society right now. The fact that you're watching here from home, all this different stuff. And I know as we go in through this whole coronavirus thing, some of you are saying at home, you know, we've been talking about all this stuff, Pastor. We've been talking about perseverance, and we've been talking about going through these disappointments, and we have, every one of them. And we struggled with this peace of mind, and it's just super hard. I mean, if you actually knew the problems that we're struggling with as we've been going through all this, it's nuts. The coronavirus, what it's done is just it's added a whole layer on top of the stuff that we were already struggling with, already dealing with. So how do you be patient? I mean, how do you find this peace of mind with all the problems that we're struggling with today? And there's a lot of confusion over this, I think. Many people think that when we have these problems, that God's maybe angry with us, but that's not always true. In fact, most of the time it isn't. Many people think that when they're having these kind of problems or something like this happens in our world, that they're out of God's will. It's not necessarily true either. Fact is, there's a lot of teachers on the radio today that say, God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy and happy, like all the time. So the implication is, if you're not healthy and wealthy and happy, then you must be out of God's will. I wonder how they're doing in their churches right now. Because the truth is, that's just not true either. So if all this stuff isn't true, what is? 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised at the painful trials that you're suffering with, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Those who suffer according to God's will commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to be good. It's a pretty powerful verse, but I want you to note this part of it. Those who suffer according to God's will. I think that's a hard thing, but it's just saying this. In other words, that problems sometimes are God's will for your life. Satan also gets involved and does all sorts of crazy things, and he's the harbinger of most of the bad stuff, and the stuff that he doesn't bring, we absolutely do, but there's times when the struggles that we're going through, the problems that we're going through, that they are God's will for you, to make you better, to make you stronger, to give you more comfort, more hope, or bring you to a different situation in life. And so today I want to look at seeing the positives in all of our struggles and all the problems that we're going through. Sort of a brief message today, wrapping up everywhere we've been, but and as we go through this, I don't really want to go back into looking at why and the suffering, because there's so much there, original sin and the different light, but I do want to take a look at our problems from maybe a new perspective today. And as such, I want you to see that three different ways that God uses problems in your life to grow you and to help you trust Him, find peace in Him, find strength in Him, all those different things. So how does God use these problems? Well, first and foremost, God says, I use problems to direct you, to give you guidance. He often uses problems in our life to point us in new directions, to motivate us to change. I mean, that's absolutely true of the church recently, isn't it? I mean, you know, in 1 week, He has taken all the churches in America, or at least a ton of them in America, and He's moved them to some sort of online format to be able to still reach their people. They still have a job to do. They still need to share with them the truth of God's love. They still need to share with them the gospel. They still need to share with them the love of Jesus. They still want to get that message out. And we've been knowing as a church, we've been needing to do this for quite some time. But in 1 week, things got hard. The heat was turned up. And churches are trying everything they can right now to share that truth with their people. Proverbs 20 verse 30 says this, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Somebody once said that we change not when we see the light, but when we feel the heat. I think that's true. Sometimes God has to light a fire under us to get us going. He has to get us to a place where we're uneasy and uncomfortable, and man, that's where we are right now, isn't it? Where life gets hot. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain. God just seems to get our attention, I don't know, quicker when problems come upon us. All of a sudden, He has our attention in ways that He didn't have before, and that's really where we are as a culture right now, isn't it? I mean, this whole thing has us upended in every different way. We're doing things so differently. We don't have the same freedoms, it doesn't seem, like we had just before. He's got our attention, or at least I hope He does. And the question is, where is it that God wants us to go with this? Where is or what is it that He wants us to accomplish with this? How can we keep sharing Jesus with this world at a time that they absolutely need Him during this very crazy time? And you know, there's a ton, there's absolutely a ton of examples of this in the Bible. In the story of Elijah, and when he was down by the riverbank, God had him there for 2 or 3 weeks, just kind of hanging out. And he had plenty of resources, just kind of like we do. He had water to drink in the middle of the desert. There was ravens bringing him food, same day delivery apparently, and he could get, so that he could eat food. He had everything that he needed, and everything was going his way. But one day the brook dried up, kind of like the grocery stores, I don't know, all of a sudden they're empty. And we think we have it tough right now. Can you imagine if that brook dried up? Have you ever been in a situation where you had a brook dry up in your own life? Maybe all the resources dried up. Maybe there was a financial brook drying up. And you know what? That's going on today too. There's tons of people that are losing their jobs. There's physical brook dry up, an emotional brook dry up. All of a sudden, Elijah goes, "What gives, God? I don't understand this. Everything was going great, everything, but you provided for all my needs, and now all of a sudden, the resources that I counted on, they're just not there anymore? What's happened, God? Do you not love me anymore?" It seems like such a strange thing to go right to there, but that's what people do. Things get hard in their life. It gets difficult in their life. They're not used to the difficulty. They're not used to the hardship, and all of a sudden, they're starting to blame God. But God says, no, guys, that's not it. It's not it at all. Here's the issue. I just don't want you to stay where the brook is. It's time for you to move. As long as you're comfortable in this situation, I know you're never going to change, right? But the brook has dried up so that God could direct Elijah to a new situation, to a new direction. And sometimes our brooks dry up. A relationship dries up. A situation dries up. Things that were going great, just not going great anymore. Why? God says, I just don't want you there anymore. I want you trying something new. I want you to get rid of this dysfunctional attitude or this dysfunctional behavior. I want you working on a new area of your life, something. I need you to move in a different direction. Remember the story of Jonah? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so he went to Tarshish, which is as far in the opposite direction as he could possibly go. So God arranged a little kind of a Mediterranean cruise for him, right? In the belly of a fish. God says, Jonah, you're going in the wrong direction, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. I can absolutely fix it. And when the fish finally spits him up on the other side, guess which way he's headed? To Nineveh. God uses problems sometimes to direct us in new areas, in new ways, in new beginnings. And I think that's pretty typical for us, though, that we just don't really like to change much until we get desperate. And so God uses at times problems to direct us, to get us moving. He uses problems to prod us and to push us and to promote us and to prompt us to change. So that when you're going through the difficulties of life, one of the questions that you want to learn to ask yourself is just this: where is this problem leading me? Because problems never really leave you in the same place that they found you. When you go through a problem, you always end up someplace different than where you started off. So God uses problems to direct us. What else does he use problems for? Well, he also uses problems to inspect us, to see what we're really like on the inside, to see what's really going on in our hearts. Why does he do that? Because people are like tea bags. You never really know what's inside of them until you put them in hot water. It was interesting. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was at the grocery store. And she was saying that she was watching this guy. He had just gotten the last bit of paper towels that were on the shelf, and he had it in his hand. And a woman tries to rip it out of his hand while he's holding it. He didn't respond too well to that, and so kind of reacted. And that's when this gal I was talking to said, well, it was time for me to leave. But the heat is on in our culture. And some people, they're just not dealing with it very well. And what's inside of them is starting to come out to the surface where everybody can see. See, when you go through these problems, then you know what they're really like on the inside. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, the Lord God led you all the way into the desert these 40 years to test you in order to know what was in your heart. I mean, did you hear that? The Bible says that when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea, right, as they're going to the Promised Land, and really Israel and Egypt, they're only just a matter of weeks away. It took them actually 40 years to get through that desert. Why? Well, God says, we're going to wander around the desert here for a while so that I can test your heart to see if you love me most. But because of their stubbornness, they went through seven tests while they were in the desert. Seven times God tested them to see what was inside of their hearts, to see what was inside of them. Remember the story of Mara. Mara was just one of the seven tests along the way. You know, they needed water. They couldn't find water. They started complaining, but it was just one of the tests. Every time God would say, though, as they complained to him, as they got frustrated with him, as they blamed Moses, he'd say, okay, you failed the test. One more lap around the desert. Let's try this again. Final exam number 6. But think about that just for a second. Has God ever tested you with the problem? I bet he has. God uses problems all the time to direct us, and he uses problems to inspect us. And so another question we need to ask during these times is this: what is this revealing about me? Does it reveal that I'm struggling with trust? I'll tell you, if you weren't right now, it'd kind of be strange, right, with all this stuff going on. But it's absolutely revealing that in not just you guys and me and everybody right now. Do we really trust that God's got us in his hands? Do we really trust that he's working somehow, some way through all this for the good of those who love him? Do we really trust that he's got the church? Do we really trust that he's got our families? Do we really trust that he'll provide the way he says he will? The Bible says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So you may be mature and complete, Paul says. The Bible often compares suffering to a refining fire. And you think about that. You take silver and metal and you heat it up and it burns off all the impurities. And God does that with people through problems. In Isaiah 48 verse 10, it says, I, God, have tested you in the fire of suffering as silver is refined in a furnace. So God uses problems to burn off the excess in your life that's not needed, to burn off the impurities, to burn off the wrong directions, to burn off the wrong ways of thinking. Someone asked a silversmith one day, how did he know when the stuff was pure? And he said, when I can see my reflection in it. When God can see his reflection in you, he knows he's burned off the impurities. He uses problems to direct us, and he uses problems to inspect us. But there's one more thing God's been using this time for. He uses problems to correct us. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes. You know, I was thinking about that verse this week as I look at what's been happening in our world today. And you know, one of the things that we've been saying, I don't know, over the last year or so, year and a half or so, is that there's been evidence, studies that have been done that have said that people are leaving the church. And, you know, and people leave the church because they think things that they've got everything under control, that they have all the answers to life, that they don't need God or whatever the deal might be. But in times like this, when everything is so outside of our control, there's a tendency, at least through history, that people turn their way back to God, that we might, again, learn his statutes, learn his promises, be reacquainted with his love and his care. But all that to say is that life is a school, and problems are the curriculum. Why is it that some lessons we only seem to learn through failure, though? All right, some things we only seem to learn the hard way by blowing it. Remember when I was a little kid, my mom used to say, hey, don't touch that stove, right? It's hot. And do you think I touched it? Absolutely, I touched it. And after I touched it, do you think I touched it again? Absolutely, I touched it again. But after the second time, do you think I touched it a third time? No, I'm not an idiot. I learned it by being burned, right? I learned not to touch it anymore. Have you ever learned by being burned in your life? Have you ever gotten burned financially? Have you ever gotten burned in a relationship? Have you ever gotten burned by a bad decision that you made? The fact is, I think I learned mostly by being burned, right? God uses problems to correct me when I'm going the wrong direction, and I've learned to rejoice in that. That's why the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes, O Lord. The Living Bible says, it was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. Sometimes we learn the value of things by losing them, right? We learn the value of money by losing the money. We learn the value of relationships by losing the relationships. We learn the value of health when you don't have health. Maybe we'll even learn the value of church by not having church for a while. I think it's human nature a lot of times that we have to learn through going through the hard stuff, through the painful stuff. And so God uses problems to direct us, and he uses problems to inspect us, and he even uses problems to correct us. Those aren't the fun ways, but they're often the most helpful. And he does so to see what's inside of us. In Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says, "Let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his kids." Whoever heard of a son who wasn't corrected? I'd like to introduce that psalmist to some of our preschool directors that we've had in this in our church and in our country, because Pamela used to say that almost every single year somebody would come to her and say, "Yeah, I haven't disciplined my kids yet." Yikes. And so I'll just ask you, do you discipline your kids, or did you discipline your kids when they were little? Absolutely. Why? Because you love them. Do you discipline the kids down the street? I hope not. You probably shouldn't do that, right? But when the kids down the street throw dirt clods into our neighbor's pool, we don't have the right to go down there and spank them. But we should discipline our own kids. Why? Because we love them, because we want to show them right from wrong, because we want to show them a better way. The Bible says that discipline is proof that God loves you. So problems don't mean that God hates you. Problems mean that God loves you. And that sometimes he allows the circumstances to occur that are natural consequences to our behavior. I think many people confuse forgiveness and discipline today. They say, "I made a bad decision, I sinned, I blew it, and so I'm just going to confess it to God." And they do, and they repent, and they say, "God, I'm sorry, please forgive me." And does God forgive you? Absolutely, he does. Instantly, you're forgiven. It's wiped out, no guilt, no condemnation. He doesn't hold it against you any longer, but that does not mean that God withdraws the cause and effect of that situation. You're forgiven, but he does not withdraw all of the circumstances. For example, I could go get drunk and have a car wreck and break my arm and break my car, and I could say, "God, would you forgive me?" And because of Jesus, he absolutely would. But I tell you, I'd still have the broken arm and the broken car and probably a pretty bad headache the next day. See, when we come to God and confess, he forgives us, and the guilt is cleaned out of our lives. But he often allows the cause and effect in order to teach us to not do it anymore. If every time you did something that was bad, and all you had to do to get away with it was just to say, "God, please forgive me," and you would take away all the circumstances, all the problems, you'd keep on doing it. But the Bible says we reap what we sow. God allows that to happen in our lives again and again and again, that we reap what we sow, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he wants us to learn. It was the best thing that he could have, it was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws, oh God. God's discipline proves that I'm his son, that I'm his child, that he loves me, and that's his motive. You see, in the end, your problem is not really your problem. The problem that you've got right now, all this coronavirus stuff, is not your problem. And I know that sounds a little bit redundant, but it's not. Your problem is the way you're responding to the problem. See, that's the real issue. That's the real problem. For your problem is in the way that you're seeing what's happening. And the problem is you're not seeing what God is doing in your life. You're missing his point because you're so focused on the pain or the anxiety or the fear. So God says again and again, in the midst of your struggles, be still, which should be super easy right now because we're all confined to quarters. But he says, "Be still, my child, and know that I am God. Know that I am here. Know that I am working, that I forgive, and that I'm still working in the midst of all this stuff for the good of those who love me." Guys, my prayer today is that you go with that comfort of knowing that God got you, that he loves you, and that you're his. That you go knowing that he's still working things for the good of those who love him. That in the midst of everything that's going on, the fear, the anxiety, the panic of so many, that because of these promises he's made, you can experience peace even when things aren't going according to plan. And all God's people said, amen.